Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word.
Welcome to the Gospel Call with Reverend Confix Makarira. The Gospel Call is a radio ministry of Christ Presbyterian Church. Our mission is to proclaim the gospel with the goal of calling unbelievers to faith in Christ and help believers to be rooted and grounded in God's word. Reverend Confix Makarira is a pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church in Blanta. May the Lord bless you as you hear God's word this evening.
Please turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter number 2, verses 4 up to 17. The word of the Lord. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the god of that land is good. Diriam and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cushi. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." O men are like grass, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. That as great as you are, you come down to our level to speak to us from your word. And it's that time again, Lord, having sung your word, having prayed your word, having read your word, we now pause that you may speak to us from your word. And Lord, help us this morning. Grant us ears to hear your word. Grant us eyes to see the beauty of your word. And grant us hearts to receive your word with gladness and joy. Thank you that, Lord, you can use a weaker vessel again this morning, myself, to bring this precious word to your people. Lord, may the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable before you, our God and Redeemer, in Christ Jesus. Amen. Have you ever wondered and asked yourself, how can a lowly and humble creature of God relate with his almighty and all-powerful creator God? Have you ever thought about that? How can you and me, who are lowly and humble in creation, created by God, can relate with our Creator, who is highly exalted above his creation? Our confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, answers that question in the very first paragraph of chapter number 7. And this is what the confession says. The distance between God and the creature is so great that though reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto God as their creator, yet they could never have any fruition or realization of him as the blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he has been pleased to express by way of covenant. The only way that a lowly creature like you and me can fellowship, can worship, can serve God, is that God has to voluntarily come to our level that we can enjoy that fellowship, that we can worship him. And the Lord exactly has done that through the covenant. He has done that through the covenants which he has established in his word. Our God is a covenant God. And the Bible is a covenant-centered book. As one theologian said, covenants are like a thread that runs throughout the scripture. The covenants are the backbone of scripture. You can't understand the scripture without understanding the covenants that God has established with man. Because it is through these covenants that God reveals himself to man. And it's through these covenants that God assures, gives that great promise, I will be your God and you will be my people. So covenants are very, very important to our understanding of scripture. And here in our passage this morning, we see the first ever covenant that God made with man. But what is a covenant? Well, the most basic definition is what we find in the Children's Catechism, which is a shorter version of the shorter catechism. And it says, a covenant is an agreement between two or more people. But when it comes to a covenant with God, we see that it's more than a mere agreement or contract. There is more in that. First, we see that a covenant between God and man is not between two equal parties. God is always the superior in the covenant. Second, God does not negotiate the terms of the covenant with man. He alone sets the conditions, he alone sets the privileges, and he alone sets the promises of the covenant. Man does not negotiate with God when it comes to covenants. Third, once entered, man has no option of leaving the covenant. He can either break it or keep it, but he cannot walk away from it. Once you are in, you are in. The only way to walk away from it is to break the covenant, but you cannot disown it. And fourth, all covenants between God and man are for the glory of God and for the good of man. God does not benefit anything from the covenant. He doesn't benefit anything. Actually, all the covenants are for the good of man. And God is glorified when man experiences good because he created him for good. So God doesn't benefit anything from the covenants that he establishes with man. Rather, it's you and me that benefit from the covenants that God makes with us. So here in Genesis 2, particularly in verses 16 and 17, we see the first covenant that God made with man called the covenant of works. Now, some are not comfortable with the term covenant of works because they think that it might suggest that there is no grace at all in this covenant. So they prefer to call it the covenant of life. The Westminster Shorter Catechism calls it the covenant of life, or the covenant of creation, or the covenant of nature. But most Reformed Bible scholars and theologians call it the covenant of works. And I believe the covenant of works best captures this covenant as well. Now, some still have wondered, is this really a covenant that we see in chapter 2? Because we don't see the word covenants in chapter number 2. So can we call this a covenant? That is very true. There is no word covenant in here, but the Bible in Hosea chapter number 6, verse 7, he calls this a covenant. And God, speaking of Israel, when they had rebelled against God, this is what God says, but like Adam, they, the Israelites, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt faithlessly with me. Which covenant did Adam break? It is this covenant of works that Adam Brock. So here we see that even though Genesis 2 does not tell us that this is a covenant, the Bible does call this a covenant. So this morning, with the help of the Lord, I would like us to reflect on our passage under the title, The Covenant of Works. And we're going to look at 3 points. First, the preparation, the provision, and the prohibition. First, the preparation. And we see that in verses 4 up to verse 7. There we read, these are the generations of the heavens or the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Before God establishes a covenant with Adam, he first prepares what is needed for this covenant to be established. Mainly preparing where Adam will live and then creating Adam himself. Our passage begins now, these are the generations. That's how it begins. But also you will notice that here in our passage, there is an account of creation. Now, this is not another account of creation. It's the same as the one in Genesis chapter 1. What we see in Genesis 2 is that the Bible now gives us more details which were not given in chapter number 1. As it were, this is a parallel passage or a corresponding passage to Genesis chapter number 1, giving us more details. Please notice some of the parallels between Genesis 1 and here. First, notice Genesis 2, verse 5 and 6. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Notice that, and notice that with Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is the time that the earth has not been ordered yet, as we saw in Genesis 1. Now, God begins the work of ordering the earth. So here you see that it's a parallel of Genesis 1, verse 2. But also, notice Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Notice that with Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. This is a parallel passage. Now, what Genesis 2 is going into more details, this is how God created man. While in Genesis 1, we just read God created man. It doesn't tell us how. Well, Genesis 2 tells us how God created man and woman. So you see, these are parallel passages, not another account, and they are not contradicting each other at all. And so here, as we read how God made man, we see that man was made from the ground, from the dust. This is why when a man dies, his body is buried and returns to the dust from where he was made. And his soul goes back to the Lord who breathed into him. Man was made out of the ground. He did not evolve over time, as evolution says. No, God made him from the ground. Notice also that God breathed the breath of life only in man and not in animals. It is this breath of life that sets man apart from the rest of the creation, the rest of the animals. It is this breath of life that makes man a moral being and is able to fellowship with God and serve him unlike animals. Animals cannot worship God. They cannot serve God because they don't have the breath of life in them. It is this breath of life that sets us apart from animals and from the rest of creation. Now, one thing, friends, as you see here, the preparation that God is making to prepare the covenant of works, One thing that you cannot help but to see is that our God is the God of order and purpose and not chaos. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion. Second, notice in our passage, the provision. Verses 8 up to 15. God does not only prepare the context and the environment in which the covenant of works will be made, but also provides for Adam. And in our passage, we see three provisions. First, the provision of home and food. You see that in verses 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see there, God providing for Adam. Adam has the Garden of Eden as his home. He will live in this garden planted by God. And Matthew Henry observes at this point that Adam did not need a house at this point. Housing and clothing became a necessity because of sin. Before sin entered the world, man didn't need a house. He didn't need clothing. So God prepares a home for Adam and brings him into his home. But also God provides food for Adam. And not just food, but you notice the Bible says very good food. Verse 9. Pleasant to the sight and good food. And Adam will not starve to death. God abundantly provides for him, just as the Lord continues to provide for his people even today. Second, notice that it was a beautiful and rich provision. And we see that in verses 10 up to verse 14. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Dirham and onyx stones are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cushi. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. You see there, again, God providing a beautiful creation, but also a rich creation. Rivers and trees and plants. Such a beautiful creation provides a calm and a quiet environment for man. It is good even for his health, even his spiritual life. It is good for that. This is why sometimes we have to get out of the busy life here in our cities and go maybe up the mountain, maybe down the lake, just a quiet time. You can focus. God knows that man needs that. And he provides that to man right there in the garden. But also it was a rich provision, very rich. Expensive stones, you notice there. Gold was there. Onyx stones, very expensive stones. Dirham, that's a plant that is used to make very expensive perfumes. God provides that to man. And then third, notice the provision of work. The provision of work, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Just as we saw in Genesis 1, work is a blessing from God, not a curse. Work was given even before the fall, before the sin of man. Adam was given a blessing of taking care of paradise. We should not complain about work. We should view work as a blessing, as a great delight of man. The Reformers and the Puritans highlighted four things that we as Christians should always remember about our work. So I'd like to share with you that. First, every lawful work is a calling from God. It is sacred. Second, everyone has a personal calling. There's no one who can say, no, I don't know my calling. Everyone has a personal calling. It could be a teacher. It could be stay-home mom. It could be a lawyer. It could be an architect. It could be a medical doctor. It could be whatever it is, including pastors as well. It's ministry, but also it's a work. It's a calling. Like here in our passage, the calling of Adam was to take care of paradise. Third, service should be the primary motive for our work. Why should we work? Because we want to serve the Lord. Again, as we see in our passage, Adam was there to serve God and his creation. Similarly, we are to see our work as a lifetime service to God and his people and his creation. And fourth, the reformers and the Puritans said we are to be devoted to our work, but not enslaved by our work. We should be devoted. We should be hardworking, but we should not let our work enslave us. Do not allow your work to choke the important responsibilities in your life, like your personal relationship with God, time of prayer and the Word. Do not allow your work to take that away from you. Do not allow your work to take you away from your family. Do not allow that. And do not allow your work to take you away from your church family, that you are not able to gather and worship your fellow saints because of your work. Do not allow that. So we see here God establishes work. He provides work for Adam. And it's a gracious and wonderful provision, as well as the provision of food and home, as well as a beautiful and rich creation. And lastly, here in our passage, we do not only see God's preparation for the covenant of works and then God's provision. Lastly, we see the prohibition. We see that in verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." We now come to the actual covenant of works. In making this covenant with Adam, God issues a command to Adam. You shall not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this was a test of trust and obedience on Adam's part. Will he obey God and trust him to be the source of the knowledge of good and evil? Or will he doubt and disobey God and find his own way of knowing good and evil? It's either God's way or my way. What is Adam going to choose? And this is why it is called a covenant of works, because Adam's continued right standing before God depended on his works of obedience to God. If he were to continue obedient to God, then Adam would have been declared righteous. That was the test. If Adam was to obey, there was a promise of life forevermore. If Adam was to disobey, there was a punishment of death, both spiritual death, which was immediate, and then physical death that will come later. And we know how the story ended, don't we? Adam disobeyed God and brought death and curse upon, not only upon himself, but all of us. Because in this covenant, Adam was representing all of us as his children. All of us came from Adam. And when Adam was going into this covenant, he's representing all of us. His obedience means our obedience. His disobedience means our disobedience. And as we know how this story ends, Adam disobeys God, and we also disobey God. Please turn with me to Romans chapter number 5. I'm going to read verse 12, and then we skip some verses to 18 and 19. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." And then verse 18, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Here in Romans, Apostle Paul tells us that the sin of Adam is our sin. Therefore, death spread to all men. But then read the good news in verses 18 and 19. One trespass of Adam leads to condemnation. So one act of righteousness of second Adam, Jesus Christ, leads to justification and life for all men. One man's disobedience made all of us sinners. One man's obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes all of us who believe in him righteous. That's what the gospel is. Friends, when you look around in this world, there are only two types of people. Only two types of people. There are only two types of people. Those in Adam and those in Christ. That's all. Those in Adam, they are united to Adam in rebellion and in disobedience. Those who are in Christ, they are united to Christ in obedience and fulfilling the requirement or the covenant of works. They have fulfilled it through Christ. So they are righteous. Those united to Adam are under sin, death, and the curse of God. Those united to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, are under righteousness, life, and blessing of God. So my friend, as you hear this message this morning, where do you belong? Where do you belong? First Adam, second Adam. Those are the only options. If you are in the first Adam, I plead with you, would you please come out of the first Adam? He has broken the covenant. He has been found to be faithless. There is the curse of sin and death and the wrath of God upon Adam, the first Adam. You can't stay there. The wrath is hanging on your head. But there is the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And those who are united to Christ, they are under the blessing of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. No more death for those united to second Adam. So friend, if you are in first Adam, would you confess just like your first parent to say, I've sinned, I have broken the covenant, and run to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, so that through his obedience, you should also be declared righteous. Will you come under Christ? For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many are made righteous. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. What a gracious God you are, that you would condescend to sinners like us and enter into a covenant with us. And we are covenant breakers. But again, you show your mercy. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us, having perfectly kept the covenant on our behalf. Oh Lord, we pray that may none of us here this morning will still sit under the first Adam. But that, Lord, by your grace and mercy, all of us will run to the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Speak, O Lord. Thank you for listening to The Gospel Call with Reverend Confix Makarira, a radio ministry of Christ Presbyterian Church. If you have any questions regarding what you have heard in this program, or you would like to hear more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, or attend our church, please contact us at The Gospel Call, P.O. Box 2153, Blantyre. Or visit our website, www.christchurchmalawi.org. May the Holy Spirit continue to speak and apply God's Word to your life. In the rocks of-